37th Psalm.
Sounds like you guys are already there, huh? Wow. Psalm 37. Oftentimes we hear, why do bad things happen to good people? Tonight the message is entitled, why do good things happen to bad people? Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to stress, get all uptight when we look around and it seems as though the world doesn't have any problems financially, physically. Those that even blaspheme your name look as though they're going to get away with it. But we know different because of what your word says. We do thank you, even as we studied on Sunday, for our trials, our tests, because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And this is a race of perseverance that we're in. We want to finish the race. And Lord, you do allow these things sometimes to keep us on track. Little nudges here and there. And I know, Lord, that we are very close to the finish line. We look at the world, what's going on. Lord, the list is endless of those things that we read in your word that you told us in advance were going to happen in the last days. And so tonight, I pray that we would be built up in our faith to trust you, Lord, to delight in you, to commit our ways to you afresh, to rest in you, and all of the things that David challenges us to do, those of us who know you and love you. And so tonight, give us ears to hear. Tonight, strengthen our faith. Lord, encourage those that may have come in through these doors tonight just a little bit down. Maybe faint-hearted even. Maybe just struggling physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Lord, thank you that you meet us right where we are. And I pray that you would strengthen our faith to know that all things do work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to your purpose. And thank you, Lord, that the bummers work as good as the blessings for us. And we thank you because everything that comes our way has to pass through your nail-scarred hands, Lord. You paid the price for us. We belong to you. We are no longer our own. And so tonight, speak to us, Lord. Would you please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm of David. Psalm 37. In the superscriptions, it says, the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. Aren't you glad you're on the righteous side? We have a heritage. If you're not, it's calamity coming, big time. David is the writer. Proverbs 16:31 says this, and I can relate. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray heads. And so from verse 25 tonight of Psalm 37, we learned that when David wrote this particular psalm in his own words, that he was a viejo. He was an old man. The time had passed. The term in Hebrew, hayah, means the time had passed from being a young man, a lad, and now he was an old man. Zakein in Hebrew means to wax old. You young, strong guys, enjoy it. It's all up here right now. But what goes up must come down. I think the older you get, the more gravity pulls on your body. Have you noticed that? Your face begins to go like this, and what was up here gets down here, and it just happens overnight, right, guys? Those of you like me and have silver hair and a big belly, it just happens overnight. Last night before I went to bed, I didn't look like this. It just happened overnight. Yet, you know what's really sad? The world puts down elderly people. Scripture has nothing but good things to say about elderly people. There's wisdom that comes with gray hair. The older men and the older women in the body of Christ are to encourage, to admonish, to build up the younger people. Why? Because you can learn a lot from people with silver hair. There's wisdom there. That's what Scripture says. One of the many blessings and benefits of being old in age is that we have learned, hopefully anyway, we have learned the answers to some of the age-old problems. Old age gives us answers to age-old problems. Don't you wish those of you that are senior saints, 50 and up, knew then what you knew now, especially from the word of the Lord, wisdom, knowledge, all that he gives us? My greatest regret is that I didn't come to know the Lord as a young man. And I think any Christian man or woman that came to know the Lord in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, they always look back and go, man, I wish I would have known the Lord when I was in my teens, even younger than that, 20s. And so let's face it, have we not all at one time or another wondered why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why? Sometimes it's almost as though a day does not go by when you see something happen to a good person. You go, man, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Better yet, though, why do good things happen to bad people? And you look around, it seems though they're the ones signing the multi-million dollar contracts. And they're the ones with the nice rides. And they're the ones with the big houses. And not that there aren't godly people that have those things. But for the most part, let's face it. You know, the behavior doesn't match up with the form and the fame and the fortune that they have. And tonight we're talking about wicked people here. We're talking about righteous people. And the contrast, of course, to that is wicked people. The Hebrew term for wicked is rashah. It means morally wrong. It means bad. It means an ungodly, wicked man. Amazingly enough, in the, what do we got, 40 verses here tonight, 14 times we see reference given to wicked men. Morally wrong, bad, ungodly, wicked man. We see utterly base and destitute and vile, irreligious people basking in prosperity without a care in the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, they say, for tomorrow we die. And that's the way they live out there. It's the way many of us used to live. Yet at the same time, we see believers steeped in adversities of all sorts, struggles of all sorts, physically, emotionally, financially, even spiritually at times. Jeremiah went through the same thing. Jeremiah asked the same thing of the Lord. He said, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Jeremiah's kind of saying, Lord, you know, just got a question here. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You've planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. So true. And there are many even wicked people that even profess God today, but he's the furthest thing from their heart and their mind. Jeremiah says, but you, O Lord, you know me. You have seen me. You've tested my heart towards you. He said, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. And don't we see a lot of that today? People say, psh, God doesn't see what we do. There's no God. We don't believe in God. We all came from some big bang, or we evolved from some monkey or something. And so they don't believe that there is a divine creator who exists. Jeremiah dealt with the same thing. And we do too. And I think we're going to wrestle with this and struggle with this a lot. You know, as long as we are in this world. And it's hard, isn't it, not to be just a little bit envious. You know, and their bank accounts are full, and you're kind of hoping that, you know, your paycheck gets to the bank before your checks do. You know, people anymore live day to day, don't we? Instead of week to week or month to month. I've never seen a time in the church over the past 30 years or so where we are now praying, give us this day our daily bread. Many people that used to have, you know, Nice fat bank account, food stored up, and all are not living day to day. People that at one time, not too long ago, were very wealthy. And so this is why the Lord blesses His church with silver-haired saints, so that they can write psalms like this, and so that we can share the wisdom that we've attained over the years with those that are going through struggles. Why? Because we're all in this together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body in the Lord. And so we need to be there for one another. And so the Lord does bless His church with silver-haired saints. Young believers, I know at times when trials and tests and tribulations come, they freak out and flip out and go, oh, what do I do now? They're fearful, they're frightened, and they fret. That's where you see the word fret in the first verse that kind of sets off our psalm here tonight, where he says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Check this out. For they shall soon, that's a scary word, soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Yet the wise, the silver-haired David says, in modern-day terminology, just chill. Don't fret, don't worry, don't flip out, don't freak out. Don't fret over evildoers or be envious of the workers of iniquity. Do you envy the world out there? Do you follow these famous people to find out what John and Kate and the eight are doing? You know, it's like, man, you're wasting your time. We make famous people out of fallen people. We take people that are steeped in sin and we put them on pedestals and we idolize them today. But he says, hey, don't worry about that. Don't fret. Don't be envious. Why? Because very soon they're going to be like the grass. Just be cut down and wither. See that word fret? It's an interesting word. In Hebrew, it's kara. It means to blaze up in anger or jealousy. You know, it just doesn't seem right when families walk miles to church with blistered feet in the blistering sun while the godless ride in their air-conditioned luxury cars to dens of iniquity. It's almost like, what's wrong with this picture? There are people in this world today that walk miles barefooted so that they can go to the house of the Lord. They have one page of God's Word that they share. That they hold dear to their heart. Just one page of the Holy Scriptures that they've been able to attain somehow, some way, and they hide it because of the severe persecution that they would undergo if they were found with one page out of God's Word. Like Lazarus in Luke 16:19. What a contrast we see there. It says that this Lazarus, who loved the Lord, was sitting at the gate of the rich man full of sores. Ulcerated sores, and the dogs were licking his sores while he waited for the crumbs which fell from a rich man's table. And again, you read that story and go, why, Lord? Lazarus loves you. And that rich man behind the gate, he could care less. As the rich man is there dressed in fine linen, and it says that he fared sumptuously every day. Today we would call that partying down and pigging out. In modern day terminology. And poor Lazarus sitting there just waiting for some crumbs. If it would have been a luxury for Lazarus if there was a dumpster around. You ever see what they throw out in dumpsters behind markets? It's incredible today, the food that we waste as a nation. Our pets are obese. It's incredible the stuff that we throw away. Wealthiest nation in the world. And here's poor Lazarus. And we think, Lord, don't you see all this? Don't you see all that's going on today? But David says here, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Why? Because both jealousy and envy are sinful. And by the way, David says further on in this psalm, he said, I was young and now I am old. And what he's saying, in my wisdom over the years, don't be jealous. Don't envy them. Bottom line, God says that evil workers, evil men are workers of iniquity, and they are never to be envied. Don't envy the world out there. We're not to do that. Why? Because they are steeped in idolatry. If you're envying them, you are putting them in a place of idolatry. Envy. Oh, man, I wish I had what so-and-so had. There's a price to pay for fame and fortune. Daily bread at the bottom of the little sayings that they have. I'll never forget it, where it said one day as I was reading it, it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. It's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. Do you know that? How often we think in our minds that God works according to his divine reward system, even as Christians. Well, I was good this week, Lord, so you got to bless me with something. And all of a sudden, a trial hits you. And actually, that trial is something that was really good for you in the long run. But we kind of, you know, think that God grades us on a curve. You're good this week, so hey, man, bingo. We think, I've been good. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And I'm certainly more righteous than my neighbor next door, Lord. So, you know, he just got a new car. How about me, Lord? And you know what happens? Satan will jump right in on that one. And man, what he'll try to do is to get you to doubt God's goodness because God hasn't blessed you with a new ride. That's the way he works. Wasn't it that way in the Garden of Eden? Where Satan tried to convince Eve that God was withholding good from her? That's the way the enemy works. He portrays God as unfair, withholding something from us that we deserve. And when then the envy and the jealousy and the anger begin to enter into our hearts, and the enemy will allow that to happen. But notice what it says in verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Wow. You see, in those days, they didn't have John Deere tractors to cut the grass or mow the field. What they used was called a scythe, S-C-Y-T-H-E. It's a long wooden handle with a sharp blade. They still have those in some parts of the world where they don't have John Deere tractors or even lawnmowers or anything, but they go back and forth through the field. You've seen them, and they cut the grass that way. And the picture here is that there is a scythe coming one day, if you would, that's going to all of a sudden, man, cut the feet right out from under these folks. David says, one day, without notice, sudden destruction is going to come upon the wicked and just cut them down like grass. Is that not scary? I mean, they're partying, having a good time, man. Penthouse, whole cool thing. All of a sudden, this big scythe comes out of heaven, man, and just cuts them down. Bingo. And all of a sudden, they are facing eternity. No more chances. That's it. Cut off. Done. And notice he compares it to grass. And you know, those of us that have mowed the lawn know that if you leave the grass out on the lawn after a day or two, it begins to wither, dry up, and then it's brown. And that's what he's talking about here. It's like grass. It'll wither, dry up. And actually, the term in the original Hebrew means it's going to rot. And that's the end result of the sinful. And so, is it not foolish to worry about that, to worry about them, to envy them? To envy those who can be cut down like grass and rot one day? That's kind of foolish to worry about those folks, isn't it? It really is. Isn't it foolish to envy or to be jealous of those who one day will be mowed down, withered, dried up, and rotten? So you can see from David, and you can learn from people with silver hair on their head, that those that are mature and with old age, that wisdom from the Lord, when it comes to being tempted to envy those that are wealthy, it's ridiculous. Don't waste your time. You see, maturity in old age coupled with wisdom and worship of the Lord puts all things in proper perspective. This book lines everything up, doesn't it? It gives us our proper perspective. And all of a sudden, when we start to look on the horizontal plane, the Lord says, get in my word. I want you to have a vertical eyesight, 20/20 vision here spiritually. And once you begin to get the vertical, the horizontal takes care of itself. You're thinking, you know, it's cool. God's blessed me with some material things, and I'm not going to, you know what? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And my relationship with God is not going to be on what he has given me materially. It's what he has done for me spiritually. He was nailed to a tree for me to deliver me from all of this stuff around, all of this stuff that just draws us away from God. And so when you cease to fret and be envious and you turn to trust in the Lord, things begin to change. You see, faith is the antidote for fretting. If you wonder, well, what can I do to quit fretting? Well, get into the Word, build up your faith, and all of a sudden you find you're not fretting or worrying or bummed out anymore about what the wicked are doing. Why? Because faith will give us 20/20 vision into what is really happening in this world today. Check it out. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And so David, the man of wisdom, the man of old age here tonight, gives us four incredible points of instruction here. And I would hope that you would highlight them. All of them have to do with our relationship with the Lord. All of them are directed towards God. And in my Bible, I've got trust in the Lord in verse 3. I've got delight yourself in the Lord in verse 4. I've got commit your ways to the Lord in verse 5. And I highlighted rest in the Lord in verse 7. Those are four wonderful points for each and every one of us. I mean, those are some wonderful biblical principles to contentment and happiness. Don't you think? I mean, if you were to sit down and have to come up with four things that would really cause you to just dwell in contentment and happiness, there you are right there. Trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord and rest in the Lord. In verse 3, trust in the Lord. It's like trusting in the Lord in fretting or worrying are diametrically opposed. It's like taking the positive end of a magnet and putting it up to a positive end of a magnet, and they repel. And that's exactly what happens with trusting in the Lord and worry. They're diametrically opposed. And to trust in Hebrew means to be bold, to be confident, to be secure. Trust in the Lord and do good, it says. And what that means is if you're really trusting in the Lord, you're going to do what's right. You're going to do what is good. Pastor Jim, do me a favor quickly. And it looks as though some people are cold in here. Can we kind of turn the air? I see ladies with sweaters over them and stuff here. And so, thank you. I don't want you to freeze the rest of the service here. So, trust in the Lord and do good. If you really trust Him, you're going to obey Him. Like the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so if you really trust Him, you will obey Him. How much of our fretting or worrying is caused by disobedience? When I disobey God, I get a little worried, looking over my shoulder and stuff, you know. We know, and we worry and we fret, and sometimes He will allow things to happen, you know, to get us back in that place again of trusting Him. Verse 4, notice what he writes. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. In the secret place of your heart, only you know, what is your greatest delight? Hot fudge sundaes? Double doubles, grilled onions. And what is it that really is the greatest delight in your heart? You see, the world delights itself in carnality, things. And we're delighted for a few minutes, few days, few weeks, whatever, with certain things. The Lord is all yours. We can delight in Him continually, and it never grows old. The Lord belongs to you. You belong to Him. So why would we seek to delight ourselves in anything else? You can delight yourself in His love because He loves you like no one else can. You can delight yourself in His tender care. You can delight yourself in His word. You can delight yourself in His promises that your soul might be satisfied and that you might be delighted. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know what happens? A lot of these guys on TV will say that, you know, It says here that the Lord, if you name it and claim it, He has to give you the desires of your heart, right? That's what they tell you on TV. You just send me your seed faith. Well, where's their faith if they're asking you to send money? That's a kind of wonder there. But they say, you know what? You just ask God and He will give it to you, as if He's this divine ATM. Is that true? No. If you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires will be different than they are now. Why? Because it says when you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. And if your delight is in Him, then your heart's desires are going to be a whole lot different. And it's a whole lot different than what they tell you on television these days. And I would hope that your greatest delight is in Him. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The word commit there is an interesting word in Hebrew. It means to roll down. It means to roll things off. Roll your ways upon the Lord. And what he's saying there is your cares, your burdens, your concerns, roll them off on Him. Commit your ways to the Lord. Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me. And that's what that term means, to roll them off. Leave them with Him, on Him. The stress, the anxiety, the fret, the worry, all of those things, roll them off on Him. And when you do so, He will bring it to pass. Look at the second part of verse 5 and 6. He says, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And what that means is the Lord is going to bring everything to light one day. That's what His word says. He's our vindicator. He knows right, the righteous, all of those things. And He will bring forth your righteousness one day as your vindicator. He is the one that is going to vindicate us one day. And your justice as the noonday. That means it's the brightest part of the day. There's no darkness there. And that's just like the Lord when we commit our ways to Him. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. What he's saying there is the term in Hebrew is damam, rest. It means to quiet yourself. It means to be silent. It means to stand still. Isn't it amazing how loud silence can be? Why is it when things get quiet, people get a little bit nervous? You notice all of a sudden you guys are looking at me like, what's going on, Pastor Joe? Brain cramp? Senior moment? No. I just wanted to see what your response was. When it got quiet, listen to the quiet. For many of us, that's probably the only quiet moment we had all day. Doesn't it kind of feel good? Really? Because let's face it, we are bombarded with all kinds of stuff. And sometimes we don't even notice it. There are times I'll be riding down the road in my truck and I'll go, I am just going to turn the radio off, man. I don't want to hear any kind of music. It's like I want to give my brain a rest. I want to give my heart a rest. I want to give my soul some peace. And about that time, a guy pulls up next to me at the stop sign with the boom box. Boom, pow, boom, pow, pow, pow. You know, it's like, dude, you know. But, you know, resting in the Lord is tough, isn't it? To be quiet. Why? Because today we're bombarded by noise continually. When's the last time you were in complete silence? Probably just a few seconds ago. But it's almost kind of scary when things are silent. And you know, one of the greatest hindrances of hearing from God is noise. You ever try to find a nice, quiet place to go for your devotional in the morning? Just get away from it all? Man, you got your cell phone, you know, you got your landline, you got all this stuff going on. And it's hard to get away with the Lord and just shut everything off and hear from God. Last May, I think it was, I went to New England, paid a visit to our old church back there. And it was so incredibly quiet, I couldn't believe it. There was no reception for the cell phone, didn't have a computer with me. didn't have any way of playing music or CDs or anything. I stayed in a little cottage way out in the woods. And it was so cool. It was so cool. I had like 5 days of no noise. Try that sometime. Get away from the racket and the noise. And just rest in the Lord. If there's anybody that should be restful, and is anybody, you know, that should be quiet and be silent and be able to stand still before God, it should be us. We should be able to rest in the Lord, shouldn't we? And it's hard. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Peace, we see in the first part, and patience. What a rarity to have peace and quiet and patience at the same time. Especially when you see the wicked prospering and see their success, seeming success, and their schemes and all that it says here in verse 8. Verse 7, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. That'll get you uptight. That'll steal your peace. And that'll cause you to make a lot of noise. Man, why? What's up with this? Why is this guy not have a care in the world, man? And I just make it from moment to moment. Look at verse 8. Cease from anger. Uh-oh, that answers my question. And forsake wrath. Oh, Lord, every time it cuts to my heart. Do not fret. Why? Because it causes harm. And this was written, what, 1,500 years? No, 3,500 years ago or so. It does harm for us to worry and to stress and to fret and to freak out. Why? Because God did not create these bodies to carry around stress and all of these things. And what do? We get ticked. He says, don't get angry. The word in Hebrew means to. This is interesting. When it talks about not fretting and ceasing from anger and forsaking wrath, the Hebrew word has to do with inflamed nostrils. When people get angry, you ever notice their nostrils get bigger sometimes? When they really get incensed, it's like you look like a horse, you know? It's true, isn't it? And when people get ticked and they have this fury in their hearts, that they get inflamed nostrils. You can almost like see right up into their brain, you know, and go, wow, this guy's mad. But he says, do not fret. It only causes harm. And who is the recipient of the harm? We are. We get angry, we get ticked, and we fret, and we get big nostrils over wicked people. And do you think it bothers them? No. You're the one that has the ibuprofen out when you get home, man, eating an ibuprofen, and man, you know. But we're to rest in the Lord. Be quiet, stand still, be silent, have patience. Why? Because God is going to work it out. You think God can handle all of this? Do you really think He can? Do you not think God is in control? And when I look at this, when I begin to envy these guys out there, you know, with all the prosperity and the wicked and all the things they're doing, I pray for them. Like, Lord, they have no idea that big Sith, that Sith is going to come out of heaven one day and cut them off in a moment, just like that. And they're going to be like the grass that withers. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Now, the first time we saw how speedy judgment's going to come, it said soon, right? And here it says, a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. You see, there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season or a moment, and then comes judgment. And you can see how seasons pass, how time passes. And one day, very soon, in a little while, the wicked shall be no more. You read history about the most wicked people that ever walked the planet. Where are they? Just like that. Last beat of their heart, they're gone. Swiftly, boom, the hammer comes down. A little while, and the wicked shall be no more. That's the second time that David uses that term, that the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, look at this. This is really heavy, man. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. That's heavy, man. They're gone. They are history. They're done. And when you look back over history of the billions and billions and billions of people that have walked this planet that are no more, they're gone. Judgment has come. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. It's pretty heavy. A few years back, all of a sudden, Madeline Murray O'Hare disappeared off the planet. They had no idea where she went. That's the lady that got prayer kicked out of school. Boy, tell me her judgment's not going to be swift and brutal. From what I understand, her son is a born-again Christian. That's pretty heavy. But her swift judgment came. And they couldn't, I think years later, they found some pieces somewhere. That's pretty heavy stuff. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There's those two terms again, delight and peace. Look at the difference that we see here between the righteous people and the wicked. Man, I'm sure glad I'm on the righteous side because of Jesus Christ. And they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Do you delight yourself in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? We have peace in our lives now instead of pieces. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As in verse 2, the scythe is swift again. The executioner is coming swift and sure. And David says, where did they go? They're gone. Their riches can't help them. They leave it all behind. You can't take it with you. Their power is no more. Even some of the most powerful people, if you would, on the planet, Adolf Hitler and others, where are they? No more. Heavy stuff. They're no longer numbered with the living. That's pretty heavy stuff. They're no longer numbered with the living. Their life is gone. Swift judgment. So why in the world would we ever want to envy the evildoers? Beats me. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth, but yet the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy. You ever notice how the wicked pick on the poor and the needy, the weak, elderly, sad? Their sword shall enter, to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Wow, pretty heavy stuff. God's going to settle the balances one day. And we see here that we have God's protection, God's divine intervention. And even though where it says they're the wicked, you know, that they draw the sword, they bend the bow, we see where they come against the poor and the needy. And isn't it interesting how they gnash their teeth? They want to gnaw at us, but they can only gnash their teeth at us. They want to bite us, but they can only bark at us because God just laughs at them. Because they can't touch us because of God's divine protection. You know that God sometimes laughs? Right here, David says, God laughs at them. The Lord laughs at him. He sees that his day is coming. Wow. And I think back in Scripture of those that tried to come against God's people. And God just laughs from heaven. He sees that their day is coming, and it is. It says there that they flash their swords, they pull back the bow, they even today they try to threaten us with nuclear weapons. Oh, Iran's going to have nuclear weapons. And they manufacture anthrax. But you know what? Just like wicked Haman that we saw in the book of Esther, they will hang from their own gallows one day. Guaranteed, because God laughs at them. Aren't you cool? We can stand behind our dad, God, and my dad's bigger than your dad. You know, my dad's just laughing at you guys. Yeah, Almighty God is on our side. And wicked Haman and his family hung in their own front yard with the gallows that they were going to hang God's people on. Does not God have a sense of humor? Wow. How about Saul, who came against David? And David refused to touch Saul. Why? Because God laughed. And Saul took his own life on Mount Gilboa as he fell on his own sword. God will settle the balances one day. Pretty heavy stuff. It's a dangerous thing to come against the people of God. It's a dangerous thing to come against Christians, and that's what's happening in the world today. Look what's going on. It's bizarre. And it's also a dangerous thing to come against Israel. That's one of the most foolish things anybody can do. To think that they're going to push the Jews off into the ocean. Do you think that's going to happen? They need to read the book. And it breaks my heart today that we now have a group of people running our nation that are trying to sever our relationship with Israel. Pretty sad stuff. It's pretty evident what they're trying to do. But they're the apple of God's eye. But it's got to happen. We know the rest of the story because the whole world is going to turn their back on Israel. It's got to happen. It's going to be a sad day. But when I say the whole world, I'm talking about the whole unbelieving world, because us Christians will never turn our back on Israel. We love Israel. We have a lot to be thankful for the Jewish people. Messiah is a Jew. The Word of God came through the Jew. These people have blessed us upstairs. Look what they did. They let us rent this building. Let us do anything we want. Isn't that great? I just love these people. They are so good to us. It's incredible. And I'm saying, don't leave. You're not going to leave, are you? You're not looking for another building, are you? No, we're staying. If you lower the rent a little bit, we'll stay. No, just kidding. No, but they love us. Even the last contract came up. She says, we're not even going to raise your rent. We want you to stay. And you know what? We don't even have a contract with them. We used to sign a contract and all. We looked the other day. We don't have a contract for the next couple of years. And they don't care. You know, they love you guys. So bless them out there, okay? Just when you see them, bless them. I know some of them, just like Christians, can be a little grouchy, a little grumpy sometimes. But love them. They're the apple of God's eye. Back to Psalm 37. We better get going here, huh? Otherwise, they're going to turn the lights off on us here. But notice what it says in verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Isn't that great? Maybe you think you just got a little. The Lord, you know, all I've got is a little place to live and a little car. But you know what? The little that you have as a righteous man is better than all that this world can offer. Do you know that? Can you honestly say that with all of your heart? You read what the writer of Proverbs says. I think it's around chapter 30. You guys read Proverbs all the time. He says, Lord, don't give me so much that I will leave you. And don't give me so little, Lord, that I will complain. Or, you know, and it's so true. That's my prayer. Lord, don't give me so much that I would, you know, not trust you or walk away from you. And God, maybe, you know, a lot of us have to struggle day to day so that we can stay close to the Lord. And you can thank him for that. I know that I can't handle a lot of money. You know, you get your income tax return and go, yeah, your eyes light up. Man, we're going to, you know. And all of a sudden you turn around and it's gone. What happened to the income tax return? But you know what? If you have a little and you're righteous, it's better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. It doesn't get any stronger than that. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be how long? Forever. And they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. That's why we have the Old Testament. Remember we were in 1 and 2 Kings? And Elijah flipped out, prayed of Jezebel, took off running. The guy was a marathon runner. I mean, he didn't stop. And the Lord was so gracious to him that the Lord had a raven bring him food. A raven would show up and drop Big Macs at his sandals, you know. Then there was a widow from Zarephath, 1 Kings 17. Remember her? She had a cruise with oil that never quit. And they were filling up jars, saying, fill up jars with this thing. And her son. And they had meal, and it never quit. God provided. God is able to provide. Children of Israel in the wilderness, manna from heaven. And they made everything. Manna cotti, manna nut bread, manna splits. They had manna coming out their ears. God provided manna in the wilderness. And so in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. That's why we don't have to worry. You know, we look around what's going on in the world. We don't have to worry because God is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He will always be forever, it says back in verse 18. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. It's like a puff of smoke, a vapor. Life is but a vapor. And they're going to vaporize like a puff of smoke. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. And what that means is they're very covetous, get all they can, don't even think about paying anybody back. But those that are people of God, those, as it says there in the end, the second part of verse 21, the righteous, we show mercy, we give. God gives to us, we give it out as fast as God has given it to us. We're generous, we're giving. That's the heart of God. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. So true, isn't it? And what he's talking about there, David is referring to the security of the promised land to future generations according to God's covenant for his people. This is Old Testament here. And so they had that security for future generations because God in Genesis 12 through 15 gave them the covenant. That's their land. And you know what? Israel still has the title deed on that land, and it's right here in the Word of God. That's their land. And it really bothers me that other countries from throughout the world would try to get them to give their land away. Look at all the land in the world. You know, they give you the impression we're overcrowded. I mean, jump in the car, go from here to Arizona. What do you see? There's a lot of land out there, man. You know, any direction you go from here, there's lots of land. And why are they worried about this little belly button of a nation over there where the whole world is looking at Israel? Isn't that amazing? It's all prophetic, of course. Notice, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. That's what, the third or fourth time he's talked about them being cut off by the Sith. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Isn't that great? Our steps, as it says here, are ordered by the Lord. And what that means is Psalm 119, verse 105 says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God gives us direction. In a dark world, we have a lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. Isn't it great that God has given us the road map to eternity right here in his word? And we don't wander all over the place anymore. Like Israel, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and it was only an 11-day journey. Because they're going around in circles. How many of us went in circles before we met Christ and now we're on that straight and narrow path that leads to life? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. And yeah, we're going to trip, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but we're not going to be utterly cast down. Why? Because the Lord is going to pick us up. Notice, it says, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. When we fall down, it's not fatally or finally, but the Lord is going to pick us up. I love verse 25. I have this one highlighted in purple. Purple is one of my favorite colors for like the coolest scripture verses. Blue is the cool ones, but purple is like cooler than cool. David says, silver-haired David, I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now, if you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, man, I mean, that's one of the coolest scriptures in all of the Bible. David says, hey, I was young at one time. I've been there. He says, now I'm old. He said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. You know what that means? Never, never, ever, ever forsaken. He says, nor his descendants begging for bread. Is that a wonderful promise for today? With what's going on in the world, the economy and all this stuff? It's great. That's a promise to you and to me. I hear people worried. Well, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about what's going to happen. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough problems of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Live for Jesus Christ today. You can't live tomorrow, next week, next month, and you can't do anything about your past either. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. So David admonishes us to depart. That means depart from evil altogether. Don't go there. Don't hang out there. Don't go back to your old friends. Don't think you can handle it now. Don't be like the dog that goes back to its vomit. Depart from evil. That means run, just like Joseph did. Run. Depart from evil altogether and do good and dwell forevermore. Remember Lot and Mrs. Lot? Genesis chapter 19, I believe it is. Where Lot had to be pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Mrs. Lot didn't depart from evil. She looked back. Why? Because her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Scripture tells us that she turned into a pillar of salt. Her heart was back in the world. We're to depart from evil. We are to be separated from the world out there. We were talking about this Saturday with the men in men's prayer, how sad of a testimony. Yes, Peter says that Lot was a righteous man, but how sad it is that his testimony was so poor as a believer that when he said judgment was coming, his own son-in-laws laughed, thought he was just joking. And I wonder how many Christians have loved ones that think their relationship with God is a joke. When judgment is hanging over their heads, that's a pretty scary place to be. And I would hope that we don't look a lot like Lot today. But unfortunately, the church does. I think if there's ever been a time when we should be living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's now, because maybe you won't get the opportunity to preach a sermon to your loved ones, but you can certainly live a sermon before your loved ones. So they can see that God means business and you mean business about your relationship with God. Depart from evil and do good. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. How do you like that one? You know, there are people today that say, well, you know, I don't believe in eternal security. Well, if you want to live that way, if you want to live like you're a timeshare, go for it. But my Bible tells me that I'm preserved forevermore. God's word says it. I believe it. That settles it. If you want to walk around like, oh, me, I don't know if I'm saved today. If you want to be a timeshare, go for it. But if you're born again, you're sealed for the day of redemption, the Bible says. Live like it. Okay. And that's probably part of the reason that you're not departing from evil. That's why you're insecure. But if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and you're loving God and you're walking in His Word and you're trusting in Him and delighting in Him and committing your ways to Him and resting in Him, then you're not going to be insecure in your relationship with God. You're saved. Because David knew it. David, this was before the cross. David knew that he was preserved forever. And look what we have. We got all 66 books now. We got the cross, the blood. We got the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Why are we so insecure with our relationship with Christ? Man, we should be rejoicing because we are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked, they shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. We're headed home. We're headed into the stretch. We're looking for that new Jerusalem. We're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, as Abraham was. And we're closer than Abraham ever was. And we can see more in God's word than Abraham ever saw. We've got the promises before us. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Now, folks, there's some wisdom there from this silver-haired guy by the name of David. Notice it refers to the mouth, the tongue, the heart, and the steps. How about you? He shows us the best thing, the best place, and the best results. And what he's saying there is for us as Christians, we need to, you know, we need to speak forth righteous things with our mouth. We need to have the word of God or the law of God in our hearts. And that way, you know what? None of our steps shall slide. And if you do those things, you're not going to backslide either. And if you do those four things at the beginning of the chapter and include verses 31, 30 and 31 with your mouth, your tongue, your heart, and your steps, you don't have to ever have to worry about backsliding. You're always moving forward. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him, licking his chops. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Another admonition, verse 34. Wait on the Lord. Again, another thing that's hard to do today in this fast-paced, fast-track society in which we live. Wait on the Lord. But Lord, I prayed for that 5 minutes ago. Wait on the Lord. God answers some of our prayers with a yes. God answers some of our prayers with a no. And God answers some of our prayers with a wait. He's God. He calls the shots. He's not, again, a spiritual ATM, a divine ATM. He's not a genie. He's God. He calls the shots. Notice, wait on the Lord and keep his way. While you're waiting, he says, keep his way. Do what's right. Do what's good. Obey his word. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Notice what David says in all his years, silver-haired David. He said, I have seen the wicked in great power. And he observed that over the years, right? David was hunted down by Saul. He's seen the wicked reign. He's seen wicked men rule. That's why with what's going on in the world with wicked rulers, why do we flip out? God sees it. And we are going to see wicked rulers in our time, right? Duh. But you see, God is the one who rules and reigns. God calls the shots. He will allow wicked men to rule. David says, I've seen the wicked rule in great power. But look at this. And spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away. And behold, he was no more. There we see that term again. No mas. Gone. History. He passed away and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him. But he could not be found. Again, he could not be found. Wow. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful the contrast? We go back and forth, man. From the wicked to the righteous, to the wicked to the righteous. And I read about the wicked and, man, I'm in fear for them. But then when we see the righteous, those of us in Christ, we go, ah. It's like, you know, a fresh drink of water in between, like every other verse here, you know. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Shalom. Back to the wicked. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Why do we forget that? Why do we complain? You know, why do we read the newspapers and watch television and get so upset? Why do you get upset at all this stuff? Read what David said about it. There's nothing new under the sun. But when you look at all this stuff on the news, when you hear all these perverse things, all these wicked things going on, you just remember what it says here, that one day you're going to seek them, they will not be found. That's pretty scary. That's pretty heavy stuff. And that's good news for us, but bad news for them, isn't it? They passed away. Behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Whoa. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. We're going to end with some cool stuff. Last couple of verses. Whew. Get away from these wicked people. I get a little nervous about reading about all that stuff. Even though I don't have to worry about it. I just, you know what? I'm concerned for the souls of the wicked. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Period. Jonah says it. Salvation is of the Lord. All through Scripture, we find that there's only one way to be saved, the Lord. That's what salvation means, is to be saved. And David here knew, even prior to the cross, he was looking for the Messiah. He knew Messiah was going to come through the root of Jesse, his dad, through the seed of David, through his throne. He knew all of these things that were going to happen. He was on that side of the cross. We are on this side of the cross. And we know that salvation is from the Lord. They knew it in the B.C. days. We know it in the A.D. days, is that salvation is from the Lord alone, period. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, just the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Remember that. We're headed into troubled times. We're headed into some stormy seas, some stormy waters. But that's when we hold on to the wonderful words of comfort that this silver-haired man who's been through it all, who's seen all kinds of stuff, all kinds of wicked people, all kinds of wicked leaders, he's seen them all vanish one day. And we can take these words to the bank, is that God is our strength in time of trouble. Do you believe that? Then why do you fret? Why do you worry? We're just going to tell people from now on, my gray hair is not from worry. My gray hair is from wisdom. See? Isn't it funny how they attribute in the world gray hair to, do you worry a lot? Is that why you have gray hair? No. I just say, the Bible tells me that it's the crown of glory. It's wisdom. And they're going, yeah. But you know what? He is our strength in time of trouble. We have wisdom, don't we? God is our strength in time of trouble. He was then, He is today, and He is going to be the one that is going to be our strength in time of trouble. And the Lord, notice this, shall help them and what? Deliver them. He is our deliverer. Praise God. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Do you trust in Him? Do you really, really trust in Him? If you trust Him, as we saw in the first part of the psalm, if you trust Him, that you're gonna, then you're going to do good. And I would hope for each and every one of us. I hope tonight that this psalm has lifted a burden from you. I hope that you'll no longer worry about anthrax and nuclear bombs and the wicked. We don't have to sweat that stuff. Honestly, we don't have to sweat. You know what the church needs today? We need more inspiration than perspiration, do you think? Because we're worried and we're fretting and we're sweating all over the place. God wants us to be filled with inspiration and not perspiration. There's too many Christians that are perspired rather than inspired. And I would hope tonight that you would be inspired instead of perspired. Don't fret, don't worry, don't flip out. Trust in the Lord and do good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can trust in you. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We thank you tonight for the words of eternal life. Every word in this book. Every cross T, every dotted I. Thank you for silver-haired David, who was once young and now he's old. And he's never, never, ever seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. Thank you for the wonderful promises we have, Lord. Just so, so many. We could never even memorize all the wonderful promises in this book. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And I pray, Lord, that as we open up your word and look at these wonderful promises, that we would hide them in our heart. That we would bury them deep in good soil. That we would bear much fruit, Lord. Why? So that we would be like the man in Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water, and in due season we would bear much fruit, and our leaves would not wither. We're not going to be like the guy that's going to be cut off and dried up and rot away. But Lord, we're plugged into the source. And the fruit comes from the root, and may we be rooted and grounded in your word, Lord Jesus. Build us up in our faith. So that we don't fret and flip out and flounder. But Lord, we would be filled with faith. Would you do that, please? And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.